Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of prophetic research ministry with a very special edition of the Watchman video broadcast. This is part three of our study concerning the translation of the church, what people call the rapture, being caught up. Harpazo, I think, is the Greek word. I don't study a lot of Greek, but I've seen that on websites and so on. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're dealing with. And we're sort of scanning the entire scriptures, looking for clues, looking for what the whole of the Bible says. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And so there is one doctrine throughout all of scripture, whether it's in Genesis, Psalms, Isaiah, Matthew, John, the book of Acts, Romans, Hebrews, James, Revelation, they all speak of the one faith that you and I have, that all of those who come to Christ, whether they are Gentile or Jews, the one faith that we must believe, the one doctrine. And so we're looking at the whole of the scriptures, trying to understand what this event is all about. And I can tell you, this is a big thing. This is not just some sideline thing that God is going to do. Oh, I got to get the Gentiles out. Now I'm really going to do my work. No, this is a major, major event. And I'm going to show you that by way of some typology that we have been studying leading up to this particular study here. Let me just kind of go back and cover some of the bare essentials here of what we're dealing with. And just very quickly, some of these verses we talked about in the very first video, John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus talking about, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That promise came out of Jesus' mouth that he was going to, he came the first time. And I want you to understand that we're talking about the first and second coming of Christ. And I would even say, based upon the verse we're going to look at here in a little bit, that events of Christ's first coming even foreshadowed, we know that they were fulfillments of prophecy, but even those events were a foreshadowing of things that are going to come. So he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So a very principal, primary, infallible, inerrant doctrine, you've got to believe this one. That if you believe that Christ came the first time, you must believe that he will come again exactly as he promised. Now, there are people out there that they call themselves preterist or whatever. They say, oh, it's already come back second time. I don't know where they get that from. Well, you know, I don't care. He hasn't yet. He's going to. You have to believe that. That's our hope. That's what we look for as Christians. We don't look to just have a better life here on this earth. We look for the promise of his coming, and we don't deny him that. So he said, I will come again, receive you unto myself. Acts chapter 1, when Jesus went up, remember the two angels said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the angels, the two witnesses, promised that as they saw him go up into heaven, which was in a cloud, he's going to come again in like manner in the clouds. So that brings us 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We studied things that related to the shouting in the last video. We're going to look at that and the trumpets as well. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to talk about that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds. Why? Because that's where he is. We're meeting him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's where the clouds are. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so don't let anybody who wants to liberalize the whole Bible and say, well, really, Jesus has already come back. Don't let them take that away from you. This is our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody had the idea, and they sent it to me, and I don't agree with it. They said that they believe that when we are raptured, translated, caught up, whatever you want to call it, that we are going to be killed in the process and then resurrected. That's not what this says. That's not what this says. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. It says nothing here in 1 Thessalonians 4 about us being killed or dying in the process or whatever. And in here, it specifically says we shall not all sleep. Sleep is the biblical emblem or picture or symbol for death. And maybe you can understand this. When you lay your head down at night, when you go to sleep, you practically are dead. In other words, your brain shuts down to its lowest form that's able to make you breathe. I don't breathe very well at night, so I have to have help. But your brain shuts down, your hearing goes away, your vision, everything like that, and you are essentially in a form dead until you have a rising again the next morning. And so the Bible is using that illustration to show us what this is all about. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so this is about a transformation of not only those who have died already in Christ, but those who are alive at that time. We're not going to die. I say we. I hope it's me. I hope it's you too. We're not going to die. We're not going to be killed. We're not going to be slain, as it were, but instantaneously without death. And this is something that I think is very important. Instantaneously without death, those who are alive at this time will be transformed or changed into the spirit body that Paul spent so much time teaching us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is the resurrection chapter. It teaches us that normally a seed's planted in the ground, the shell corrupts off, that's the body, and then it is resurrected again into a new form. Well, that's going to happen to everybody in Christ except those who are alive and remain during that time. They shall be changed into that new body without seeing death. And he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And some have even said, well, see, Pastor, there's a difference between trump and trumpet in the Bible. Well, no, not right here. It says at the last trump, for the trumpet, same thing, shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'm looking forward to that day. He calls it Titus 2:11, that blessed hope, glorious appearing, an appearing that has glory to it. I love that. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, the Bible says in verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talked about the mystery of God. Here again is relating it to the mystery that Paul mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when it's already, okay, he might gather together, that's what he said, he's going to gather them in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him. Now, we had studied some typology from the Bible. The idea that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that which was is that which shall be. God told the prophet that he spoke in similitudes. In other words, he gave examples of what he was doing. Paul said these things are written for in samples and are written for our learning and our admonition. And again, these stories that we see in the scripture are doctrinal stories. They are prophetic utterances of things that are going to happen. In literature, you would refer to it as foreshadowing. Well, there is this massive amount of foreshadowing in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, where you had a lamb that was slain, that is a foreshadowing of Christ that was slain. And we understand this concept. In the book of Genesis, you had an Adam. You had A-D-A-M, the first man, who was on the earth. He was of the earth, earthy. We have the second Adam, which is not from this earth. He is from above. And so we understand the types and the pictures and the foreshadows. And we had left off last week in Hebrews chapter 12. We were talking about the trumpets and how on the day of when God was going to meet with the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, that they heard the sound of the trumpet exceeding loud, and the mountain did quake, and God came down in the presence of all Israel. Moses brought them up to God. And I want you to look at the direction that you see in that passage. God came down. The children of Israel came up. I'll show you another one here that I think is really, really neat. I just think all the words in the Bible I think they mean something. I don't think they're just vain words in the Word of God. I don't think God speaks vanity or leasing. Matthew chapter 5, and seeing that, listen to this. Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Mountains are always symbols of like heaven or the heavenly realm. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. I think that's a picture. I think it's a beautiful picture of what is to come in the last days. So we have the gathering together around Mount Sinai. Now, what happens when God gathered all of those people around the base of Mount Sinai? What happened at that time? Well, when you look in Exodus 20, 70th chapter of the Bible, you look in Exodus 20, you see this is God speaking his commandments to those people in Israel, gathered around the base of the mountain. And they heard the voice, they heard the sound. They didn't want to hear that anymore. That's what we were dealing with in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 25, that we're not like Israel, who told God, don't talk to us anymore. Israel told, they said, we need a mediator. We need someone between us and you. And so Moses was that mediator. Now, we know, and this is, I'm getting into an area that I love to teach about. I love to talk about this because I asked a question one day of God. God, what's going on here? What do I see here? Why am I seeing something that's different? And I'll show you what I'm talking about. But we know that at this time, then Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. Remember, a mountain is a picture of the heavenly realm. Look at it like this. A valley is like a picture of the unheavenly realm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of what? The shadow of death. So you think of a mountain, Christ on Mount Zion, slain on Mount Golgotha, the kingdom of heaven, a mountain, the stone cut without hands in Daniel chapter 2 is set and becomes a mountain, and that's the kingdom of God here on this earth. Then you have a plain. Babylon is in a plain. Shinar is in a plain. All kinds of bad, evil things happen in a plain, all right? That's a low place. It's like a picture of hell. So mountains are a picture of heaven. So here we have Moses on the mountain. He is, it's a picture of heaven now, okay? And we know that Moses came down from the mountain. He came down from the heavens, and he had something in his hand. We're going to examine those tablets, because I think they are very revealing. So I want you to follow with me as we look at this. We're going to pick it up first in Exodus chapter 32. Let's look at verse 15. Let's pay very, very close attention to the exact words given to us. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now, God's drawing a picture now for you. We have the plain text, which this side of our brain is reading in black and white. This side of our brain is drawing a picture of what we're seeing here, and God wants us to do that. So the tables, now, Moses is going to come down. And let's just examine it like this. We're dealing with the first and second coming of Christ. Christ comes down the first time. The Bible says he was made under the law. So here we have the law coming down from heaven. This is a picture of Christ at his first coming. And Israel, at this time, they reject God's law coming down. Because when Moses comes down, what does he see? They're down there doing everything that God said. Hey, this is what I don't want you to do. They're doing it. They had made a graven image. They're worshiping it. They were committing adultery. They were doing everything God said not to do. So what happened to the tablets? They were cast down and they were broken. What did Jesus say just hours before his death on the cross? This is my body, which is broken for you. And so Christ comes the first time to his people to be their Redeemer and Messiah. and they want nothing of it. They reject the law of God. They reject Jesus Christ, the written word of God. And that's what we're dealing with. Christ is the word of God. And God had these two tables, and I want you to notice that the tables that Moses had in his hand were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Where did the tables come from? The first copy of the Ten Commandments. Again, picture of the first coming of Jesus. The tables themselves came from God himself. He not only fashioned and formed the tables, but he himself wrote on those tables. Remember what Jesus said, Hebrews chapter 10? Right before he came down from heaven, he comes down from heaven. Right before that, he says, "Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." So Christ is these two tables are a picture of Christ, the word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God, Christ made under the law. He's coming down now to the earth, to his people, and they reject him and they're broken. And they're no good anymore. So now we're going to move ahead two chapters, because we know that Moses had to do this all over again. You see right here, we're looking at the first coming and the second coming of Christ. We're going to see something different with this second coming of the Ten Commandments. So I want you to notice this. And this is what I read this and I'm going, oh, wow, there's something different here. I never saw that before. And I asked God, "God, what is the difference here?" I'm going to show you what he showed me. Exodus 34, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first." Stop right here. That's the difference. I was looking at that and I'm going, wait a minute. The first set of tables, God fashioned, he made. They were from God himself in heaven. They came down from heaven. God wrote on them, gave them to Moses, and said, here you go. The second copy of the Ten Commandments didn't come from heaven. Moses carved them out himself. They were from the earth. Think about it. They were fashioned from this earth. People were fashioned from this earth. Think about this. Let's keep reading. "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain." Watch this now, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I think this represents, and I'm going to have scripture to back it up. I think this second set of tables is you and I, two tables. The number two, fascinating number. It always points you to the time of the Gentiles. 2,000 years, 2 days. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. That's a prophecy of Israel. During these 2,000 years, God has turned his glory and his salvation to the Gentiles. I don't have a lot of time to get into that, but think of Joseph. After his brothers reject him, he goes and he becomes the prince over the Gentile world, marries a Gentile bride, and has two sons. 2 years into the 7 years of famine is when Joseph reveals himself once again to his brethren. So there's a beautiful picture there. It's all related to the number two. When Joshua is carrying the Ark of the Covenant across the River Jordan into the Promised Land, God specifically had the camp and the armies of Israel follow exactly 2,000 cubits behind the Ark of the Covenant as it went in. I just think that's a beautiful picture. So here we have the two tablets. Moses himself carved those tablets out. And I want you to think of what Moses represents. Moses always represents the law. And you and I, even though we are saved now, born again, we are not under the condemnation of the law. How did we get saved? We got saved because we were condemned, because we are liars, adulterers, idolaters, covetousness. We are people who violate we've taken the name of God in vain. We have done everything that God's law said not to do, and we are condemned. Just like Israel was condemned, we are condemned because you and I have violated the law of God. And it was the law of God that brought us where? To the cross. Do you remember when you got saved? I remember when I got saved. I remember falling on my face and said, God, I don't want to go to hell. Why would I go to hell? I was 9 years old. I had already stolen candy bars. I'd already said things I shouldn't have said, done things, looked at things I shouldn't have looked at. I mean, I had done stuff by the time I was 9 years old. I'd broken the commandments of God. Even if I'd just broken one, I was going to hell, and I knew it. It was the condemnation of the law, Moses, that brought us to Calvary so that you and I could be saved. I love that. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So watch this. It's Moses, not God, but Moses, who carves out. Well, we always picture him like with a flat bottom and a round top. I don't know what they look like. I just know that there were two tables of stone. Peter said, we then as lively stones do build up the whole house of God. So he has two tables here representing, I believe, the Gentile age. We are carved out. And then notice what happened. Moses then took us up to the top of Mount Sinai. Now watch this. Okay. So keep that in your mind. Let me read Exodus 34, verse 2. Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. Now look at verse 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him and took in his hand the two tables of stone. That's the difference right there. Is that these tables of stone were brought up from the earth and taken up to heaven. And what did God do when Moses brought those tables up? What did God do? He wrote his law on them once again. What does the Bible say about this? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And so you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and believers in the new covenant, we have his words, his law written into our hearts. We know what's right and wrong. And we have the new commandments of God given to us, ready to be taken up into heaven. Look at Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so I really think that these two tablets that Moses, and they weren't iPads either, these two tablets that Moses carved out, took up into heaven, God then wrote his law, his covenant, his commandments into those things so that Moses, what's he going to do now? They're going to stay up in heaven? No. They're coming back down with Moses. Look at Exodus 34, verse 28. And he was there with the Lord. How long? 40 days and 40 nights. Happens to be the same amount of time in the days of Noah. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Oh, look at this. Now here Moses is coming back down from heaven with the Ten Commandments, and his face is shining like the sun. Matthew chapter 17, Revelation 10. His face is shining like the sun, and that his it's glorious, isn't it? And the Bible, Paul even talked about the glory of the law of God when Moses came down, when his face shone as the sun. God talked about the glory of that, giving it a relation to the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here we have Moses going up the first time, coming down. Now he's going up again, and he's coming back down again. This is the second coming of Christ, and he's bringing with him the ten on the two tables. Why do I keep saying that? Look at the prophecy that Enoch, before the flood, made concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with who? 10,000s of his saints. Why is it 10,000s? Because these saints that he comes back with are the Gentile saints who have been taken up into heaven. We've been given new bodies, and now we have the very law of God in our inward part. Why do we have to have that? Because you and I, as these Gentile believers, number one, we're going to come down and we're going to fight the battle of God in the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. We're going to read that in a minute. But the other thing that we're going to do, the Bible clearly says that when we come back down with Christ, we are going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's 10 times 10 times 10. So this number 10, I think, plays very vitally and very importantly in this idea. So here again, the picture. You and I, we're the tables that Moses carved out. He took us up into heaven. We are given God's law, the Ten Commandments. Now we come down as the Lord coming with 10,000s of the saints. Look in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The judgment and the warfare are part of what we're going to do with him. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, look at there, the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is you and I who are coming back down from heaven with the Ten Commandments written, the perfect law of God, to come and to make war and judge over the nations for 1,000 years. Again, 10 times 10 times 10. That's the 10,000s of his saints that Enoch prophesied of. Isn't that? That to me is just such a beautiful, beautiful story. Now, think of it like this, okay? Moses comes down the first time. Israel rejects the law of God. They want nothing to do with it. They rejected Jesus at his first coming. When Jesus comes, when Moses came down the second time, they accepted it. When Jesus comes back, the people to whom the law was given the first time are going to receive this new covenant. And who is it that has the new covenant right now? It's us, Gentile believers. So keep this in mind. Remember, this all started with trumpet blasts in Exodus chapter 19. Notice what's going to happen, a foreshadowing of the last day's event related to the trumpet of God, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9. Look at this. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month. Stop right here. I mean, here we have this number 7 and this number 10 playing again. Exodus 20 is the 70th chapter of the Bible. Here we have Enoch, the seventh from Adam, saying he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Here the trumpet of the Jubilee is sounding in the 10th month and the 7th day of the month. I think it's a match. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year. Have we seen that number before? And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. You see, this whole jubilee thing, where all of the people of God's people, Israel, who lost their land, they're going to get it back. God's going to give it back to them. When is this going to happen? Finally, when is this going to happen? When the trumpet of the jubilee shall sound in the 50th year. That number 50 related to the day of Pentecost, related to the 50 of the sons of the prophet who saw what? They saw Elijah go up and Elisha come back with the double portion. That's what that number 5, that number 50 is all. We have more to teach on that. You're going to see the correlation here. But this is all about not only just translating us Gentiles up, but it's also about the future salvation of the people of Israel. Notice in Joshua chapter 6, verse 13, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward, came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Now, I had to look up the word rearward or re-reward, and that's basically the people who come at the end, the tail. They are rearward. It's literally what that means. Okay, but here we have what happens. This is about the destruction of Jericho or Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots. Remember, they circled Jericho 13 times. That number is related to what John wrote in Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. 13 words in your King James Bible. And what happens to Jericho? Jericho falls. What happens to Babylon? Babylon is fallen, okay, twice. Why? Because Babylon fell the first time at Christ's first coming. They reared it back up just like the priest of Dagon did. When Dagon fell before the Ark of the Covenant the first time, what did the priest of Dagon do? They set it back up again. What happened the second time? It fell again, and then it was broken pieces. Isn't that beautiful? Babylon is fallen once, is fallen twice. And it's all in relation to these trumpets, these seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, and let me stop right here. Seven is God's number for, I'm done. I mean, after all, created the universe in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. Then he said, I'm done. This is it right here. I believe, according to that, I believe that scripturally there's going to be 7 days, 7,000 years. And at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, you know that the devil is released out of the pit for 1,000 years for a short season. There's one more war. It's all over with. And at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, it's God says, I'm done. Now we're going to start again. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And so seven is God's number for this is it. This is done. It's over with. The priest sprinkles the blood seven times on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. You know what God's saying? Once I've forgiven sins, it's done. It's over with. It's the picture of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. So, we have Revelation chapter 8. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I would be a lousy person to argue with. So I don't really get into arguments over this. I don't argue well. This, you know, premillennial says this, and mid-trib says this, and post-trib says, I don't get into those arguments. All I do is look at what the Bible is telling me concerning our gathering unto Christ, the dead in Christ being resurrected, and you and I who are alive at that time being changed. And the only thing that I know, if you were to ask me, well, Pastor, when do you think the Lord is coming back? When do you think we're going to be raptured? I will give you the only thing that I know to be the only biblical answer that I can give. And the only biblical answer that I can give is I can say without any reservation, any hesitation, I believe that he will come at the last trump. That's what it says. Let's look at another typology story. Judges chapter 3, verse 27. This is concerning Ehud. He was one of the judges of Israel. Notice what happens. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. Stop right here. See the mountain? Here we have the mountain. The trumpet is going to sound. It's a heavenly trumpet. He blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. The children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered or allowed not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about how many? Look at there. 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. You know, that's the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints, destroying 10,000 people here. This is a picture of the Battle of Armageddon, preceded by trumpet blast. All right? Look at Gideon. You remember the story of the sword of the Lord, Gideon's 300? Judges chapter 7, verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried what? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord is the word of God, and the word of God is Jesus Christ coming, appearing. When you break pitchers, what happens? There's a glorious appearing of light. Love these stories. Go study the Bible all over again. Start with Genesis and just work your way through and see these stories for what they really are. Now we have something neat here. We have not only the trumpet blast and the shouting being a picture of the restoration of Israel, a picture of the prelude of the second coming and all the things that are going to happen along with these trumpets and shouting and are being translated up into heaven. We also have, with these trumpets, the revelation and the appearance of the Antichrist, the beast. Let's see this in typology. 2 Samuel 15:10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew a trumpet, look at there, and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. Let's look at this now. Let's break this down, all right? Who is Absalom? He is a son of David. That would make him like somebody like another Jesus, all right? What is it that we know about Absalom's appearance? He had long, girly hair. He had the hair of a woman. Revelation chapter 9, when the fifth trumpet sounds, we see this locust army coming up out of the pit. What did they have? They have long hair, like women. What happened? Here's a graphic. I didn't draw this picture myself. Here is a picture of Absalom. What happened to Absalom? He's hung in a tree. He's like the baker in the story of Joseph. He's hung on a tree. He's like Haman and his people, hung on 50 gallows. He's hung on a tree. Judas, whom Jesus himself called the son of perdition. What is he's hung in a tree. So here we have Absalom. He's a picture of the Antichrist. And watch this now. Let's go back to this verse. As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. You know what this was? This was Absalom taking over the throne of David. So here is the Antichrist. And when is it going to be announced that he's ruling? The sound of the trumpet. Look also here, 2 Samuel 20, we have a man of Belial. You know who that is? Belial is the devil. He's literally a child of, he's the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. That's who this is. And what does he say? He blows a trumpet, and here's what he says. You say, you shout out loud, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. You know what they're saying? We reject Christ. We reject his salvation, and we reject his inheritance. You know what that is? That's a falling away. Let's look at where we're going here, 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at what it says now. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I'll just mention to you that your hand has the number 5 on it. Give me 5. All right. Now look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? Falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition, Judas hung on a tree. Absalom hung on a tree. He's got hair of women. Haman hung on the gallows, 50th. So just think of the connections here that God is making for you so that we understand. I don't have all the answers. I can't sit and out and draw out the entire scenario of everything's going to happen. But I think, and I want you to hear me out on this. If you don't like what I've been saying, because maybe you're a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or whatever you call yourself, at least hear me out. Because I think that God is wanting his people with enough knowledge from this book, not from Dr. So-and-so, but from this book, because I think that we're going to see some things before we leave. And I think the Bible is trying to reveal to us how this is going to play out. I do know that when Christ was here on this earth, the people of Israel had a clear choice. Pontius Pilate brought out Jesus, and then he went to the prison and pulled up out of the prison a murderer, a thief. That's the Antichrist. So we have Jesus and we have Barabbas. And the children of Israel looked at both of them and they had a choice to make. In the Garden of Eden, Adam saw both trees, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, essentially the tree of death. And Adam had a choice to make. And I think down deep in my heart, based upon what I see in the scripture, that God is going to offer this world a choice, a very clear choice. And I think God wants his people to be able to correctly identify who is who. Because here we have Jesus. Paul said there's going to be another Jesus. How will we know how to recognize him? How will we know which one? Pay attention to the words that are in this book. Don't reject them because you will be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's that simple. Speaking of the millennial reign, Solomon. I love Solomon. Solomon comes 1,000 years before Christ. He is a picture of the millennial reign of Christ because Solomon literally reigned over most of the known world at that time. We don't have all of the evidence, but it's clear that peoples from all over the world, may even from North and South America, I don't know, may have come over and paid tribute to Solomon. That's a picture of the nations coming to Jerusalem once a year to pay honor and tribute to Christ who's reigning from Jerusalem. Notice this in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39. Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet and all the people said, God save King Solomon. So there's a trumpet blowing, and now we have the Solomon is like the Prince of Peace, and he has 700 wives, 300 concubines. 700 plus 300 is 1,000. Okay. Now Christ, he's not just going to lay around with women for 1,000 years. Okay. So we have a rude, crude, imperfect picture, and then we have the perfect picture of Jesus Christ. We have a picture of the millennial reign. And here we have blowing the trumpet. And I want you to notice he anointed Solomon. You know what that is? Isaiah 61, Jesus is talking about how the Lord has anointed me. You know what that word anointing draws us to? Both the word Messiah and Christ, because that's what they both mean, the anointed one. So when we see the anointing of Solomon, we see a picture of the 1,000-year, the millennial reign of Christ being instituted by the blowing of the trumpet. We also have the rebuilding of a temple. Now, I don't think that the temple in Jerusalem that's going to be rebuilt is going to be made out of onyx stone or limestone or quartz or sandstone or anything like that. I don't think the masons are going to build it. I don't think that the Council on Foreign Relations is going to build it. I don't even think the Jews are going to build it. I don't. Because God, Christ is God, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's made that very, very clear. I think the scriptures are telling us that Christ is going to build his own temple. But look at what it says, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Notice that. That is a gathering together to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Look, it's filled with a cloud. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I think this is a picture of the Lord coming in the clouds with trumpets, and he's going to fill his house. You know what his house is? It's his people. It's Israel. With the glory of the Lord. The trumpets. I know there's things that happen after the trumpet. I know that. And I'm not saying that as soon as the trumpets sound, or one trumpet, or the seventh trumpet, whatever, that immediately all this is going to happen. Because God clearly, after the seventh trumpet, has to pour out his wrath upon mankind. We're going to deal with that. There is going to be a part four to this. It's called the days of Noah. God clearly, when he saves his people, has got to destroy with the flood the remaining people of the earth. That's his wrath. We'll talk about that in the next video, all right? Here's another picture of Christ fighting the final battle on the earth and putting down his enemy. 2 Chronicles 13:12, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priest with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when the Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priest sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah did what? Look at that. They gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And so clearly this shouting and the trumpets has everything to do with restoring Israel, God putting down all of the enemies, anointing the king, rebuilding the king is going to build his own temple in these days. And so this trumpet rapture is the initiator of all of these things that are going to take place on the earth. Now, I want to get to this theme here in 1 Thessalonians. We see very clearly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want to look at this idea, this concept of dead people overcoming what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, overcoming the sting of what? The sting of death. For 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, I was just going to follow the language of the Bible. You can fault me for not, well, somebody said this or somebody said it this way. I'm going to follow the language trail of the Bible and gather things together the way I think God in his word has gathered them together already. In other words, putting these concepts in mind. So we have dead people who are in Christ. My dad died. And he was in Christ. I planted a seed. Marcus Hill Cemetery in Enola, Arkansas. I planted a seed in the ground of my dad's body. You know why? Because I did it in hope. I did it in tears. I did it in hope. Because I believe this book. And I believe that my dad is going to be raised up out of that grave one of these days. I planted my granddaughter in hope. In hope. I don't know how people do it. I don't know how people who don't believe the Bible, how they can bury someone that they love so dearly and have no hope. I don't understand it. I have hope. I have hope that the sting, and I'll tell you something, to those of us that are alive, death stings. It hurts. I have hope one of these days, according to this book, that the sting of death is going to be abolished one of these days. We're going to have victory. And when's it going to happen? When this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Yeah, they're dead now, but it won't last. They're going to get better. God's going to raise them up. Think of things in the Bible that sting. Bees sting. God in the Old Testament said, I'll chase you as bees chase you. They sting. I think scorpions, they sting. Thorns, crown of thorns, they sting. Think of something prophetically that has a sting on it. It's related to the number five. Revelation chapter 9, there came out of the smoke, this is the fifth trumpet sounding, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented. How long? Look there. 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Notice in Revelation chapter 9, verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. I think it's interesting that there's a rock star by the name of Sting and a rock group called the Scorpions. Maybe rock and roll isn't the devil's music, but it sure sounds like it. All right? Anyway, the sting of death. They have the stings in their tails. And men want to die during this time, but they can't. So they're tormented like death, like the torments of hell. For how long? 5 months. This takes place, Revelation chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded, what? His trumpet. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That's how these scorpions came out of the pit. They've been locked in there. But something happened. A star fell from heaven. And that star was given the key. Who had the key to begin with? Jesus. And he gave the key to this star that fell from heaven. And that star unlocked the bottomless pit. Who was that star? Remember, this is the fifth trumpet. They're out there for 5 months. I think I know who it is. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He's a star. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five, I will be like the Most High. Five things that Lucifer, the devil, is going to do. And he fell from heaven. So five things that Lucifer wants to do. He fell from heaven. I believe he had the key, and he opens up the key at the fifth trumpet. And these scorpions come out, and they have stings in their tails, and they hurt men for 5 months. I think God is using these numbers to connect everything there. Look what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says about the devil. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is who? The devil. Now, Christ is the he that through his death. Remember what Samson did? Samson killed his enemies, the lords of the Philistines who were over his head. How did he do it? In his death. He said, let me die with the Philistines. The Bible clearly says so that Samson killed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. That's another picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. By the way, they pierced Jesus. 1, 2, 3, 4 in his, I'm not going to pull my feet up here. 3, 4, 5 times he was pierced. And in that death, he had power over the one, or he might destroy the one who had power over death. Who is that? It's the devil. If you remember when the horses come out, we have the first horse, we have the second horse, we have the third horse, we have the fourth horse. The fourth horse is death. And who follows with him? Hell. And where do these scorpions come from? They come from the pit. They come from hell. Now, follow this with me. You're going to like this. If you haven't seen this before, you're going to like this. I've taught this before in the video called The Pinnacle of Power. It's the King James Code dealing with the number 5. You'll get more in-depth teaching from that video. But let me go back over this again very quickly. Notice in the 5th chapter of the Bible, verses 1 through 5, you have Adam mentioned. Now, I've highlighted it here. It's mentioned in verse 1, verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 4, and in verse 5. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 mentions of Adam. And I want you to notice verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived, fifth time he's mentioned, were 930 years, and he what? And he died. If you go through and study Genesis chapter 5, you're going to see that Adam had a son named Seth. Seth is mentioned 5 times, and guess what? He dies. Seth has a son named Enos. Enos is mentioned 5 times, and the 5th time he's mentioned, guess what? He dies. Now, Enoch is mentioned 5 times. He hasn't died. He actually is mentioned like a 6th time after that. He didn't die. He's the only one to break the mold. Then after Enos, I think he was Methuselah's father or something like that. And Methuselah, mentioned 5 times, he died all the way down to Lamech. And then Noah. Now, Noah, again, breaks the pattern, too, as it was in the days of Noah. The 5th time Noah's name is mentioned in the King James Bible, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the key right there, all right? So we have a pattern here of the number 5 being related to death. Notice Romans chapter 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Stop right here. Adam died in the 5th chapter of the Bible, in the 5th verse. Being mentioned 5 times. Moses died, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Where did he die? The book of Deuteronomy, the 5th book. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. You know what the Bible's teaching, the typology here. Similitude and figure of him who was to come. In other words, Adam and Moses are showing you Christ, who comes to destroy the power of death, being pierced 5 times. This is such a beautiful, I love that. I read this and I wept. Lord, and now remember, this all has to do with the power over death, which is what the translation represents to those who have already died in the Lord. Joshua chapter 10, verse 16. But these 5 kings fled. Remember, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Adam chapter 5, verse 5, mentioned 5 times. Moses, 5th book of the Bible. Now we have 5 kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the 5 kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. Then look at verse 22. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those 5 kings unto me out of the cave. Now think about this now. Here we have them sealed up in a pit. And what happens is Joshua gives commandment, and now they're going to unseal that pit. They're going to open the mouth, and they're going to bring the 5 kings out. That's what you're seeing at the sounding of the 5th trumpet. These kings, they have a king that rules over them in Revelation 9:11. It's the king of the bottomless pit, the power of death, the thorns. Look at verse 24. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Look at verse 26. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. Stop right here. We've already seen that. Absalom hanging from a tree with the hair of a woman. The son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, what's he doing? He's hanging from a tree. Haman hanging from gallows. The baker that Joseph prophesied, after 2 days, on the third day he's lifted up and he's hanged on a tree. Cursed is anyone who hung on a tree. And Christ took that curse because, you see, you and I are dirty sinners and we have death on us. And Christ took that curse off of us, being made a curse for us who knew no sin. And he took that and was hung on a tree. I'm not saying Christ is accursed, but he took our curse on himself. And what did he do? He hung it on a tree. So he removed our curse from us. So here we have the five kings. I read this story. I couldn't believe it. Look what happens. They took the five kings. They smote them and slew them and hung them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't get any better than this, folks. I mean, this is so beautiful here because we have Christ exactly doing this very thing. They hung him on a tree. They took him down at the time of the going down of the sun, put him in a cave. For 3 days. What happened, though? That stone was rolled away. Christ beat death with the power of the resurrection of Almighty God, rising again on the third day. I love this. I want you to notice, remember, that before they smote them, Joshua said, make them lay down. So here these kings are. You know how kings are. Well, I don't want to get dirty. Threw them down on the ground, had the captains stand on the back of their necks. Okay? Anytime feet are on something, that's dominion. Why? Because you have 10 toes. The number 10 is for dominion. Law. The law hath dominion over a man, the Bible says. And so we have 10 toes upon the necks of these kings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This is so beautiful. So then look back at 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Christ will put his enemies under his feet. The sounding of the trumpets. I love this. I love this kind of study in the Bible. Let's go back and remember the marriage of David and Abigail. Think about this. Abigail, we already saw this in Romans chapter 7. Abigail was married to the law. She was married to Naboth, whose heart was smitten and became stone for 10 days. She was married under the law, which is death, the Bible says. So look what happened again. 1 Samuel 25:42, and Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. She was passed from death to life with her five damsels. And remember, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This to me is so beautiful. So all of this typology, all of this beautiful imagery they have in the Bible, they all give us this idea of what's going to happen, overcoming death, the resurrection of Israel, the coming and the destroying of the armies of God. when the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, and so many things there. But let's look at what happens with us. Either if I died before this happened, I know that I'm going to rise again on this day. If I'm alive at this happening, I know that I will be transformed and changed. And then what will happen with me is that we, just like, and we've used this illustration, just like the husband and wife coming together. You know, Genesis said, you know, therefore shall a man cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So there's one. If you notice back in Genesis chapter 5, you look in there, in verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them, and God called their name Adam. So this is why my wife is not Lisa Leonard anymore. It's Lisa Hoggard. She and I have become one and joined together under one name. That's Hoggard. Took her a while to get used to it. I've had to deal with it. When Eve came together with Adam, she became Adam. Two becoming one. So when Christ appears and we are gathered together with him, we become one with him. So we have this other theme, and it's something that we don't think about a lot, but it's this idea of us literally becoming, literally we are going to be the body of Jesus Christ at his glorious appearing. So look at what the scripture says, Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Now, stop right here, and I want you to think of what the Bible's saying. Is that when we are gathered together with Christ, we're not just one man with him, we are one new man with him. You see, it's like what God said to Adam. Adam didn't have a wife, and God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Christ is the second Adam, and he is alone. He doesn't have his wife, his body. So God said, I will make an helpmeet. So what happened? A wound in Adam's side, and that's where the wife came from. Remember the fifth piercing that they pierced Jesus with? What did they do? They put a wound in his side. Blood and water to issue forth. And John said that the Spirit and the water and the blood, these three agree in one. And they testify along with the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They are the testimonies of what God is going to do and how God saves us. And what God's going to do in these last days. So here we have, he's going to make in himself of twain one new man, soul making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So in getting rid of the law of ordinances, which is the Old Testament, which basically makes us sinners and causes enmity or warfare or strife, unpeacefulness between us and God, Christ slew the enmity. He slew death. He slew the curse of the sin. He slew the ordinances that were against us so that we can now be with God. We can no longer be at warfare with God. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, because he's coming, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, notice the word body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That working where he is able to even to subdue all things, that subduing comes, he's putting his feet upon his enemies, upon his enemy's neck. He's conquered death so that he can change our vile body into his glorious body. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. His appearing is the glorious appearing. That's what he was talking about, his glorious body. His glorious body is us transformed, being one new man with him. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of what? Our body. I'm not going to heaven looking like this. I mean, this is a nice tie and shirt and everything, but I don't want to wear it forever. This is going to be shed off one of these days, and I'm going to have a new spirit, glorified body, exactly like and one with Jesus, because this is the marriage. Now the twain are becoming one and becoming one new man. And we're being prepared for that day right now. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, but notice what it says. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. I want you to think about the beauty of that statement. Here Christ, before he ever comes to the earth, first time, 2,000 years ago, he says, sacrifice and offering thou, he's talking to the Father, he turns to the Father, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And so he leaves heaven, and what happens? He's conceived inside of the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost. And what happens in her womb? What happens in her womb for 9 months? She begins to form. The body of Christ begins to form inside of her for 9 months. The number 9 is the number for fruit bearing. Galatians chapter 5, go count. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. What was told of Mary? The fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And here's the thing. Here is Jesus being formed in Mary. And everybody knows this is Jesus, but he hasn't appeared yet. But his body's forming. How so? How does that happen? I mean, we all know the birds and the bees, don't we? But let's look at the genetics of it. 23 chromosomes provided by the male. 23 chromosomes provided by the female. And those two joined together in an instantaneous fashion inside the secret place, inside the womb of the woman. And now, instantly, there is a new man in there. And this is the picture that Christ is drawing for us, not only of his first coming, but his second coming as well. You see, you and I, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, you and I are saved by what? By, let's see if I can find it here. 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. You see, my mom and dad had corruptible seed. You know, my dad died. My mom's going to. You know what? I'm going to. The body that was formed inside of my mother, of my dad and my mom, was corruptible. My dad died. I'm going to die too. Unless, of course, the Lord comes. See, this is why we must be born again. So I want you to think of a birth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What happened? How did you get saved? The seed, just like in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed of the sower, the seed went into you, into really we're extensions of the earth because we're made of earth. We are from this earth. We are dirt. And so literally the seed went in us and we're awaiting this revelation of Jesus Christ. It's just like, again, they look at Mary, they see that she's pregnant, she's going to have a baby, but it hasn't been revealed yet. Not until the birth, all right? So that body that Jesus inhabited when he walked 33 and a half years on the earth and took it to the cross, that was the body that God prepared for his first coming. But it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, because he came once, he's coming again. God is preparing a new body for his son, the second one. Okay, a body hast thou prepared. And he's preparing that right now because the seed has gone in. And I want you to notice, what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I mean, I know we are his earthly body right now and we're doing the will of God and so on. But in a perfect, absolutely perfect fashion, when he comes again, we will be the body of his second coming. Ephesians chapter 5, this is in direct relation to the husband and the wife. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his and the church. And then notice Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Oh, I love that. I read this and I went, oh, this is so beautiful. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Again, not this flesh body. It's going to be the body of Christ's second coming. But what's being formed in us right now, we can't even see it. But it's Christ, the incorruptible seed, has gone in. And he is being formed in us right now. And when we are, when the resurrection, the translation, the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when that happens, we will be with Jesus. He will gather them unto himself, just like the husband to the wife. All of these pictures now are teaching. And I know that this is a huge, huge concept. I mean, it's just like, this blows my mind just thinking of it. But I want you to think about this, and I want you to ponder this, and pray about it, and think about it, and go to the scriptures again on it, and ask God whether I'm even right or not. And if I'm not, go just reject it, because I don't want to teach anything that's wrong. But I think the scriptures are telling us a very, very big mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall all be changed. I think that mystery has everything to do with the second coming, which the Bible. Now, notice again, Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. When I look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see the event of the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall, which are alive remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says in the very next chapter, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. How? As travail upon a woman with child. You see, even the very second coming or the revealing of Jesus Christ and his glorious appearing in the air is associated with a birth. A travailing woman. And Paul says here, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And you and I all know that once the baby now is formed, then the woman travails. And we have a new birth taking place. This is us meeting Christ in the air, being one with Christ, being his bride, being his body, being all of these concepts that we have seen. Now, I want to kind of throw something at you maybe you've never thought of before. And again, maybe I'm wrong on this. Maybe I'm just totally stupid. But I think the language structure of this Bible is showing me something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Let's look at it again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. These five things here, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be. Look at the words here. Caught up. Caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. Literally, it's the Latin word means caught up. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That exact phrase. Let's look at it. Revelation 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Some theologians have said this is Israel. The Roman Catholic Church says this is Mary. Okay. Who is this? I think Paul told us who this was. I think Paul told us that this woman who's going to have a baby is Jerusalem, which is free. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Jerusalem, that's heavenly Jerusalem, which is free, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You see, I was born in this body by my dad conceiving into my mom, okay, of this earth. That first birth, I cannot inherit eternal life. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I have to be born again. By what? By something being formed in me, that where God now is literally my father, because his seed came into, and heavenly Jerusalem is my mother, heaven, as opposed to this earth or hell, which is what Mount Sinai and Hagar represent. I mean, read this allegory here, read this typology and study that. So I think that this woman is Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. So a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Notice this, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, because her baby was formed. Notice Revelation 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with what? A rod of iron. And her child was what? Caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, theologians are right in believing that this is Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice what happens. As soon as the birthing takes place, he's caught up. As soon as he's born, he's caught up unto God and to his throne. Revelation 2, verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. You see, Jesus, we know Jesus is identified in the book of Revelation as the one who rules with a rod of iron. But we also see that he that overcometh rules with a rod of iron. Which one's right? Yeah, they both are. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. Which one is which? They both are. Who's going to rule with the rod of iron, Jesus or he that overcomes? Yes, they both are. Because he is going to make in himself, of himself, with his bride, with us, with the resurrection, the translation, he's going to make us one new man. He said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus said, I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I mean, and we're literally looking at no difference, because he is the Son of God. First John tells us that we are the sons of God, but it hasn't been manifested yet what we will be. But when he appears, we will be like him. We're going to be transformed exactly like him. So that he, as the Son of God, we are the sons of God. We are one in the same together with Jesus Christ. That's why he receives the inheritance, we receive the inheritance. He receives the kingdom, we receive the kingdom. He comes on a horse, we come on horses. He is coming with 10,000s of his saints. There literally is no difference. Once we are translated to be with Christ, we are like him. I just love the Bible. I love these ideas. I love these concepts. Study them out on your own. Study the script, the King James Bible. This is where I'm getting my doctrine from. If you don't like it, don't try to prove me wrong with the NIV, because I won't listen. Study the scriptures. Study what the Bible says. We're going to take a little turn on the next one. God gave me the idea of how to do it this morning, and so I'm going to start working on it. Have it prepared for you, because I had an idea at the end of this part of the lesson. that I was going to show along with when we are translated, man of sin is going to be revealed. How is that going to take place? I think the key is what Jesus told us, as it was in the days of Noah. I think the key is there. And so you pray, I'll pray, we'll ask God to give us light and inspiration. All right? Even if you disagreed with something I said, we know that this Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I'm trying to understand it like everybody else does. Hopefully, I've given you at least some of the keys, some of the foundations, some of the principles that you go and study this on your own, see what God shows you. You that are watching, and maybe you're fascinated by this, but you're a little scared. Because I can tell you, in the days of Noah, when Noah and all the little animals that went on there, when God was done, you know what he did? He shut the door. And everybody that was inside of that ark stayed inside of that ark. And everybody that was outside of that ark stayed outside of that ark. And I'm sure they were beating on the sides, wailing and screaming, knowing that everything that they'd heard from Noah for 120 years was right. And now they're stuck. And now they're going to die with no hope. I may be wrong. But I think that when we are translated up, I think God's going to shut the door to the Gentile world. If I were you, I would make sure that I had my soul in God's hands today. Today is the day of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins. Turn your heart over to God. Be saved today. Be prepared as Noah prepared the ark. Be prepared for when that day comes so that you are already in the ark when it happens. This is Pastor Mike. I teach this because I love the Bible. I love what God has shown me. And I love you. And I want you to know the wonderful truths that come from one and only book, King James Bible. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.